Last week, last Sunday morning, we spent our time of study looking at Christ as our example to follow. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, 1 Peter 2, 19 to 24, he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Well, Jesus is the one that left the footsteps for us to follow as an example, he says there in verse 21. After verses 19 and 20 explain really what those footsteps are. And he says that we are to, number one, do well, that is what is good. And then number two, suffer for that. But then number three, endure, take patiently or endure those sufferings. Well, Christ did all of those, all three of those things. He did what was good. He only did what was good. And of course, that's defined by God. He did what was good and right in the sight of his Father. He did his Father's will in everything in his life and did not do his own will in anything. And he suffered for that, but he endured those sufferings for righteousness' sake to the point of dying on the cross, and he became obedient unto death, that death on the cross. So those are the steps that Christ left us to follow. And he tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we have a race to run to follow after Christ. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We have a race to run, and to run it with endurance. That race in doing what is good, what is right in the sight of God, and enduring the sufferings that come along with that, to the point that we are following in the steps of Christ to be like him in everything. So he's the one we're looking to as we run our race. So we're to follow him. And follow those footsteps and run that race that he ran. In Hebrews chapter 6, he tells us in verse 20 that Christ is the forerunner. So he ran the same race that we are to run. He ran it first. Hebrews 6 verse 20 says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus is referred to as the forerunner, the one that ran the race ahead of us. So again, he left us the steps to follow, to run after him, to follow his example. Now, as we look at the example of Christ, there's another example that we have, that we have been given by God in great detail, and are shown and commanded to follow that one as he followed Christ, and that is Paul the Apostle. And so we do want to spend our time this morning looking at the example of Paul, studying his example, particularly as he followed Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we are told to follow the example of Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Now, that's God's commandment that he inspired through the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't saying that on his own, but God is telling us there to follow Paul's example. And then in chapter 11 of the same book, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, it's even more specific here where he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we're not to follow any man for their own sake. Christ is our only master. But when he gives us the example of Paul to follow, just as he mentioned where we read a moment ago in Hebrews 12, verse 1, that great cloud of witnesses, and that's right after Hebrews 11, where he gives us so many examples of faith, those who had faith in and did the will of God, obeyed God, and we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, those other ones of faith, those good examples of faith that God has given to us in his word. We have many, but those examples we follow as they did the will of God. And Paul, we are commanded to follow as he followed Christ. So when we have those steps of Christ laid out for us by his example, we also have another one, Paul, who did follow in his steps, who did run the race after the forerunner and fulfilled the will of God. And we are to follow him as he followed Christ. So we not only have the steps of Christ to follow, but the example of Paul in following those steps that we are also to follow in. But of course, when we follow Paul as he followed Christ, then who are we really following? Well, again, we're following Christ. But we have a very good example in the Apostle Paul and a lot of detail about his life that shows us how he did follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3 is another place in verse 17 where we are told to follow after the example of Paul. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So there again, as in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11:1, Philippians 3:17, teaching us to follow that example of the Apostle Paul. Also, we have this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So we are following Paul as he followed Christ when we are fulfilling God's will as he's commanded us in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." And then verse 9 says, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." So we can see several times in the New Testament where God is teaching us to follow after the example of Paul as he followed Christ. So we have the commandment to do that, and we need to obey that. We need to recognize, though, that the emphasis there and the way we're follow Paul as he followed Christ. And so we have the race that Paul ran after the footsteps of Christ. But what was Paul like as a young man? Do we have a glimpse of Paul before he started running that race? Do we have a view of Paul when his steps were not after the steps that Christ walked in? And we do. In Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts chapter 7, in verse 58, at the time in which Stephen, Christ's disciple, was stoned, it says that in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, they cast him out, that's Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's our first introduction to the man who became the Apostle Paul. The first mention of him in the scriptures is right there, where he was still known by his name given at birth, Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. At this time, he's a young man, but he's already in a position of leadership among the Jews, as we can see, even as a young man. They're laying down their coats at his feet. So he's a leader in this here in Acts chapter 7, which also continues as we begin to read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. So this young man, Saul, he says in Acts 8 verses 1 through 3 that Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death. So we see how he was a leader in that. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This was Saul's work at this time. So he's not a Christian yet, very obviously. Right now, his life is dedicated solely to the eradication of Christianity. That's his goal here. He's trying to destroy it. His view is that this is a new false sect, false religion that has arisen out of the Jewish religion, and he views it as his mission to destroy what he misunderstands as being a false doctrine at this time. But is there anyone that has a zeal to destroy what he's mistakenly thinking is error doctrinally, as Saul was at this time? I mean, he has the zeal to do this, and so we can see Saul is the leader of this persecution of the church. Well, Stephen was put to death, but he is wreaking havoc on the church there in Jerusalem. Now, up to this point that we're reading about at the beginning of Acts 8, the church existed here in Jerusalem, where it was started on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, and this is the only place where the church has existed up until this point. Now, was it the will of God for the church to only be in the city of Jerusalem in Israel? Obviously not. It was his will for the gospel to spread throughout the whole world. So the church had to spread out of Jerusalem. Now, what means did God use to cause the church to spread, the gospel to spread? Well, he's using Saul's own persecution of the church to cause it to spread. Now, if we just look at verses 1 through 3 here in Acts 8, as this begins, Saul's work is confined to the city of Jerusalem. From that standpoint, it was a lot easier for him. He only had one location to be in to try to fight against Christianity, Jerusalem. But as a result of his work of wreaking havoc on the church, then where did the disciples go? They leave Jerusalem. They start going to other places. It says throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Well, now Paul's got a problem. Well, Saul, as he's still known. Now he's got to not only continue his fight in Jerusalem, but now he's got to track down and chase down all these Christians that have left Jerusalem to go to all these other places in Judea and in Samaria. And we're going to see that they're going to go further than that and go on into Damascus in Syria. And Paul is so zealous to destroy Christianity, he's going to attempt to do that. He's not going to be content to try to destroy the church as it exists in Jerusalem. His goal, his mission, is to destroy Christianity completely, where it no longer would exist, and he's willing to go wherever the followers of this new religion, where they may be, and persecute and destroy it everywhere. And this is what Paul did. In chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, verse 4, he said, and this is from Paul's own words, he says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." In chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, as he's giving testimony before the Jews, he's reminding them that, I mean, he had no peer when it came to efforts to destroy Christianity from its beginning. Paul was the one. I mean, he was the main leader of the persecution of the church. Acts 26, 9 through 11, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities," including Damascus, which is where he continues on as with the account there in Acts 26. But look at what he was doing and what he was willing to do. How much blood was on his hands of Christians that he had taken part in and caused their death? He would compel them to blaspheme, to renounce Christ. What would be the punishment if they didn't? So he's either causing them to blaspheme or to, for them to be imprisoned and killed. And so we can see how what he was willing to do to destroy Christianity. There's nothing that he was not willing to do. There's really nothing he didn't do. And there's nowhere he wouldn't go in those efforts. So this was Saul of Tarsus before he's a follower of Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, chapter 1 verse 13. Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So there's his own testimony again as to what he had done. We have several references to this in the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another one that we want to look at now. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, there's Paul's own description of himself. And when it comes to those who were guilty of sins at that time, he says he was the chief of all sinners. Now, when we consider that, now we have Jesus in his example. Now, Jesus stands out as being the only one that's lived a life on this earth and never fallen into a temptation and committed any sin ever. Now, for all the rest of us, all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we have Christ, who never sinned. Now, all the rest of us are in the category of those who are sinners. Well, then, of the category of sinners, we have the chief of sinners. And who is that by God's inspired description through Paul's own mouth? It was Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. That's where he was to start with, as the chief of sinners. Now, we know about his conversion on the road to Damascus, as it's recorded there in the book of Acts in chapter 9. That would have been somewhere approximately around the year 37 A.D. Or so. So he was still a young man at that time when he's converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. And this is then going to begin his race in following in the steps of Christ. At the time of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, when he was converted on that road, that's where he believed in Christ, was on that very road when Jesus spoke to him there. And when he saw the resurrected Christ and heard the words of his mouth, Paul fell flat to the earth, and he heard Christ's voice in verse 4 of Acts 9 saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." He was instructed to go to Damascus. And the Lord also appeared to Ananias, one of the disciples in Damascus, where Paul was, well, he was still Saul there, but on his way to bind Christians, have them bound and taken back to Jerusalem for judgment. So that's what he was on the road to Damascus to do. He was on his way there as part of his work to destroy Christianity. And on that very road, the Lord appears to him, and what does he say? "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Does he, before, as he said, he was doing the things he did in ignorance and unbelief, and he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Now he's seen the resurrected Christ on the road. He's seen him with his eyes, and he's heard the voice of his mouth, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." Is there any more question in his mind now about Jesus and who he is and that he was raised by the Father from the dead, that he is the Son of God? He knows it now. He is fully convinced, and what does he say? Lord, he calls him his Lord now and says, "What will you have me to do?" What's behind those words? Whatever it is, you are my Lord. I recognize that now. You are my Lord. You are God's Son. Whatever you will have me to do, I will do it. What is it? What do I need to do? What is your will? And I'll do whatever that is. And now, for the rest of Paul's life, from that moment that he utters those words, does he do anything differently than what the Lord's will is? That's what he spent the rest of his time doing, was finding that will of Christ and doing it. So he repented. He is convicted. He believes in Christ, and he's repented there. And then he was sent into the city of Damascus, where Ananias spoke to him and baptized him into Christ in verse 18. And of course, in Acts 22, verse 16, in the account there, Ananias told him, "Arise, why tarriest thou?" He says, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." His sins weren't washed away. He was not a Christian. He was not saved from his sins until he had completed his obedience to the gospel of Christ to be baptized into Christ. That immersion in water is what made him to be finally a Christian, based on the faith that he had in Christ, that he openly confessed, and his repentance. But he had to be baptized into Christ. Now, after that happened, in verses 19 and 20, it says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." So he had gone there to destroy these ones who were preaching and believing that. Now he's preaching it. And his fellow Jews that had been on his side, on the persecuting side up until this time, now attempted to kill him because he's one of them. It takes some time for the disciples themselves to be convinced that this one who was the chief persecutor of Christianity is now a Christian. But of course, he was. And the rest of his life was the race that he ran to follow Christ, to fulfill his will, and to be like his Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have this glimpse of Paul this is at the time of his third missionary journey, but he's describing his race that he's running here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Run in what way? Well, in earthly races, those kinds of contests, athletic contests. I mean, there's one gold medal, one first prize, isn't there? And he's noting that. And he says, as far as our spiritual race, we're to run our spiritual race in that manner, like the ones run those physical races when there's only going to be one winner. I mean, how hard or how much does a person dedicate themselves to be that winner when there's only one that gets the prize? He says, for us to run like that. So can we go about Christianity in a casual way as far as running our race to be like Christ? Is that something that we just spend a little time in here and there, that it occupies a certain part of our life, that we're basically going on and living our life like we please, and then we give a certain part to Christ on the side? I mean, is that what he's describing as the race he was running? Not at all. We're to give ourselves fully and exclusively to that purpose in running our race to be like him. Verse 25, and he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." How much effort do we have to give to bringing ourselves under control to be able to do that? Well, is somebody training for one of those races? And we know how the Olympians do. I mean, how much discipline do they have to? I mean, they have everything regimented for their diet. I mean, their training program. I mean, everything they do, their entire lives are completely structured for their training for whatever that race event is that they're in to try to win it. But as a Christian, spiritually in the race that we're running, how much do we have to give of ourselves, and how much do we have to bring ourselves under control? How much of our lives have to be given for that purpose? I mean, that's the analogy that's being made here, and he's teaching us to be temperate in all things if we're striving for the mastery, which is what we have to do to run this race. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What makes the race that we're running not just superior, but not even worthy to be compared to one of these physical races, other than the points that are being made there about what we are to give to ourselves in running our race? But why is this spiritual race so much greater? This is for an incorruptible crown. I mean, whatever gold medal or prize somebody wins for winning a race on this earth, how long do those trophies or medals last? I mean, the person who wins it, I mean, they'll have it maybe for the rest of their life, maybe not. But, I mean, one day all this is going to be over with. And then what? I mean, and it's for what? For nothing as far as eternity. But we're running to obtain an incorruptible crown, the crown of life, eternal life. This is a prize that we are striving for that lasts for all eternity. But we're not going to receive that prize. We're not going to finish that race. We're not going to win that crown without controlling ourselves and running in the manner that Paul is describing that he was doing. Well, this is what the chief of sinners had to do, and this is how he followed Christ, and we're going to follow him as he followed Christ. How are we going to run our race? Well, we need to run it just as he did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, so this would be about a year later, but 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul is describing the afflictions that he was enduring in order to be able to run his race. This is exactly what we saw in the beginning of our study this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 24. These are the steps of Christ, to do well and suffer for it and endure those sufferings. This is what Paul was doing. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, if we think, well, he maybe had a little bit of that in his life, but not a whole lot. If we go back to the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's asking the question of these ones who are accusing, who were putting themselves up as apostles and denying that Paul was a true apostle. And of those false apostles that were among these Corinthians, he says in verse 22 of chapter 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How much did Paul endure, and how much was he willing to endure to follow Christ and to be like him? I mean, he endured all of that. He didn't quit, and he didn't do evil in any of that, just as Jesus did not threaten He did not, when he was persecuted, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. Well, neither did the Apostle Paul. He faithfully followed in the steps of Christ and endured all those things. And gloried in them, knowing and understanding that Christ's strength is made perfect in those weaknesses. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was still pressing towards the finish line of the race here. And as we read starting in verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." He says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He was still running that race, and he was still running with certainty, and he was running to be temperate in all things, to strive for this mastery. He was running with everything that he had. He was giving his life, had given, and was continuing to give his entire life to this pursuit of following in the steps of Christ to be conformed to his image. Now, the book of Philippians, this is one of those so-called prison epistles of Paul. If you tie it into the book of Acts, this would go to the right to the last chapter of Acts 28 when he was a prisoner in Rome. And this is the time in which the book of Philippians was inspired through him. Not only Philippians, but Ephesians and Colossians and the book of Philemon. Philemon was a man, not a place. But Philemon was an individual who lived in Colossae, and the church of in Colossae met in his house. So the epistle to the Colossians, that was written to the entire congregation there. The book of Philemon was written to the individual, the man Philemon, who was one of the members of the church there, and whose home the church met. Well, at the time that Philemon was inspired, which would go along with the exact same time when what we just read in Philippians 3, as Paul was he was continuing to reach and strive towards that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Philemon, in verse 9, at this point in his life, he's no longer a young man. Some decades had passed, and Philemon, verse 9, refers to him now as Paul the aged. So he was now an old man. So the young man has become an old man. But throughout, from that point in Acts 7, verse 58 to this point in Philemon 9, which corresponds to Philippians 3, a time frame. In all those years, those decades, Paul has run this race, continued to give everything that he had to follow Christ and to be like him. And he was continuing in that at this very time. He wasn't there yet as he was reaching forth and striving for that that mark, that finish line. But a few years later still, and this would be somewhere about another five, 6 years later, near the end of his life, he was imprisoned for a second time in Rome. This time he was not going to be released from his imprisonment. He was set free the first time, but this time he was going to be executed for being a Christian. So what he had done to others so long before was going to happen to him. He was going to have his life taken from him, his physical life taken from him, because he was a Christian. This was the will of God for him. But at this time, at the close of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, is he still saying, "I press towards that mark"? Or does he say, I've finished this race"? This was shortly before his death. But death wasn't the finish line. The finish line was for him to be conformed to the image of Christ, for him to have the love of God perfected in him. And through all those years, through those decades of running that race and giving his all to do it, the Lord had accomplished that in him. As Christ was made perfect, complete through his sufferings, so was Paul. And as we look at him, we have this example to follow as he followed Christ. Now, what is extremely encouraging about this example of the Apostle Paul is he's the chief of sinners. We cannot dismiss the example of Christ and say, "Well, he never sinned. He doesn't. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin," Hebrews 4:15. So Christ went through all the temptations that we have. He overcame them all. We've also been given the example of the chief of sinners, the very opposite end of that spectrum. And the Lord was able to take Saul of Tarsus, made him into the Apostle Paul, and worked with him and formed in his heart and conformed him to the image of Christ before he left this earth. And he was able to run and finish that race to be like Christ. Now, if God could do that with the chief of sinners, and he did, well, we have not lived a life without sin as Christ did. But we're not the chief of sinners either. If Paul could finish the race, can we? If God could take the chief of sinners and get him to the finish line, can he get you to the finish line? Can he get me to the finish line? He can. He's able to do that. We're going to close with Ephesians chapter 4 with these very encouraging verses, 14 through 21. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now there's a description of the finish line of the race in those verses. That's what Paul was striving for, to know the depth, length, breadth, and height of the love of Christ, to have that in him and to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be complete in that, to be lacking in nothing spiritually. It took him many years to get there, but the Lord got him there. So verses 20 and 21 say, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Is God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? And we can certainly think and ask him to get us to that same finish line so that we can follow Christ in his steps and be like him, and follow Paul as he followed Christ to be like him. And the Lord is able to get us there as he was able to get Paul there. And God will work in us according to his will, to accomplish his will in our hearts, if we will yield ourselves to him and if we will give ourselves fully to running that race and following in the footsteps of Christ and looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. If you've not yet begun that race this morning, you need to do the very same thing that Saul of Tarsus did, starting on that road to Damascus and finishing up 3 days later, when he believed in Jesus Christ that he was the Son of God and repented and made up his mind that he would spend the rest of his days doing the will of the Father through Christ his Son, and then was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. We're commanded to do the same thing to become a Christian, and this is how we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. This is when we have that new birth, that new life, and when we begin to run that race. If that is your need at this time, we're encouraging you this morning to come forward and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need the prayers of the church in regard to the race that you're running, that you would do so well as the Lord has commanded. If you've not been doing that, then this is an opportunity for you also. We want to encourage anyone that's here at this time to come forward if you have need as we stand together and sing.